Here I am down here, and it's very nice to have this opportunity to be with you all. Yes, I did grow up in New Jersey. I am related, in case you're wondering, to that famous general from South Carolina, Lieutenant General James Longstreet, who was also, in case you wanted to know this little tidbit of information, although he did wear gray at that time, he was the best man at Ulysses S. Grant's wedding. And actually, it was relationships like that after the War of Yankee Aggression that caused him to fall out of disfavor with many people in the South. He is from Edgefield District, South Carolina, was a West Pointer, got his appointment from Northern Alabama, and he died penniless in Gainesville, Georgia, managing the Piedmont Hotel. Woodrow Wilson was a friend of his, had a daughter that was born in that hotel, and you too can become a member of the Longstreet Society for $10, give to me at the back door, give you a coffee mug or something like that. So, when I made arrangements to call the assembly here, and I believe I was speaking or sending emails with Neil over here, the purpose was really just to give me a couple of minutes to talk about Emmaus Bible College. Had a very nice little PowerPoint, you know, like that I wanted to show and just make a couple of comments. Currently, I am off the board of trustees at the college. I had been a trustee for 12 years. I had to relinquish that position to take the position right now as the interim vice president for advancement. So what is advancement all about for the college? Well, you know, you're the guy that some people love to see and some people run, and they zip up their, you know, like pocket where they keep their wallet because they're afraid you're going to ask them for money. You know, like fundraising is part of the job. Donor relations is part of the position. Working with constituents is also part of it. And since I am in this interim position, that means I don't want this to be a life sentence by any means. I love the college very, very much. If I was a believer in Christ at the time I was going to college, that would have been the type of college that I would have wanted to attend. But I didn't trust the Lord until I was 30 years old. I was already teaching and coaching up in New Jersey and thought that I was a believer in Christ because I grew up in a church fellowship. But I'm not here to give you my testimony. It's just Emmaus, since the time I have trusted the Lord, I have been really connected in various ways to that college. The first message I heard after trusting the Lord, after a Jewish friend of mine gave me the gospel for the first time, was at Woodside Chapel in New Jersey, and the message was by Dr. Jack Fish, who is with Emmaus, and it was on the call of Gideon. I remember it crystal clear as if it was yesterday. Never did I hear anybody open up the Word of God and expound the Scripture. For me, it was like reading between the lines. And it really, you know, like, this is what it's all about. You know, like, knowing the Lord and actually knowing that this is His Word and there's value for us today, you know, like, is very, very exciting. So let me tell you a couple of things about Emmaus. We are doing very well. Emmaus, if you don't know much about Emmaus Bible College, and if you do know some of the answers to the questions I'm going to ask, please feel free to shout it out. Okay? But Emmaus was founded in 1940 what? Oh, there was silence by the crowd. 1941 is when Emmaus was started as Emmaus Bible School up in Canada. How much further north can you get from here? You know, like it was in the frozen Northland right outside of Toronto. And Emmaus was a school for very, very many years. And then when it started to expand from teaching the Bible and the Bible only and introducing other courses, such as what was the first academic program that they offered as an accredited college? It was, yes, that's right, teacher education. Again, there was stunned silence by the crowd. Teacher education. We became a fully accredited, did you hear that? Accredited, fully accredited four-year college in the early 1900s. I'm not going to give you the date because then you're going to think that I am going to actually give you a test, and I'm not going to do that. But as we have moved along, you would also find this very interesting. We are a college of under 300 students. Under 300 students. We are now located in Dubuque, Iowa, which incidentally is ranked as the number 18. We are the 18th. You know, like safest or best, you know, like city for colleges and universities to be located. That's number 18 is not something very, very proud of. Because, you know, we're not number one in that category. For that matter, you know, like we are only ranked number 12 as having a beautiful campus. Number 12. But I'm going to ask this question because there are people from other colleges here. I mean, there's some of those junior colleges like Pensacola Christian and Bob Jones, you know, like, or something like that. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Excuse me. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But for the last 3 years, there has been a college that has been ranked number one. We, the number one Bible college in North America, and that is Emmaus Bible College, independent rating, number one rating. Within the last 5 years, there has been another college representative by a graduate or two in this room who this institution of higher education has also earned a number one ranking for having the best counseling psychology department and program, I should say, out of all colleges and universities that's secular, private, and Christian with an enrollment under 3,000. What would that college name be? And the crowd shouted out with glee, Emmaus! That's right. You know, like, there have been a number of other number one accolades that little small Emmaus has had because we've had a wonderful and a very big influence. There have been, in our 76 years, over 800 individuals who have gone on to the mission field from Emmaus. Over 800. I'm not sure. I should know this as being the interim VP, but it's either 840 or 826 who have gone on to serve the Lord as missionaries. Every one of our students will get a degree in Bible, as well as, again, are we a fully accredited college? Yes. Teacher education, business, counseling psychology, nursing, computer information sciences, and a few others. You know, like, I wish I had the PowerPoint, but I don't, so excuse me about that. But I would like you to know that if you are interested to find out more about Emmaus Bible College and what we have to offer, I am planning on leaving some of these little trifolds. Elizabeth may have been forced to take a couple of these when I saw her at the youth rally just about a month ago, but it will tell you the different programs and the degree offerings we have. Elizabeth is 15. We're expecting to see her on campus enrolled as a student real soon. But there's also these tell me more about the college. That's right here. I did tell you that all of our students major in Bible as well as whatever they may want to study so that they could be active in a career and make a difference in their community for the Lord Jesus Christ. We impact lives. That's what we are all about. And so there are even some nifty bookmarks. If you haven't seen these before, it says on the front, what's more important, a Bible education or a professional degree? Interesting question, isn't it? What's more important? Well, we say, well, why not both? At Emmaus, earn a fully accredited professional degree, a full Bible major at the same time. How much better can it get than that? We do have more Bible given to our students as they become graduates of Emmaus than any other Bible college in North America. 45 credits is what you'd be taking to go along with your degree. And yes, we do have students who come there just to study Bible and theology. That's all they want, and that's fine. We are still doing what we have done ever since the founding of the college in 1941. The commercial is now over. Again, my apologies not being able to show my presentation on PowerPoint. I did have some technical difficulties, but you know something? I think that we often find that the book is better than the movie. You know, like if you have done that, you know, you read the book and then you just say, well, I went to see the movie and you know something? I really like the book a little bit better. You know, like, and so I'm going to ask that you do put your creativity, your minds engaged this morning so that, you know, you can visualize some of the things that we're going to read in the Word of God. You think you can do that? You know, you can use your creative minds. Be engaged, listen intently, and I'm going to give you a couple of background pieces of information right now, okay? Background. So if you would turn first to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this is going to be a little bit different from one of the brothers from North Carolina who's with me this morning, because I did tell him that we're going to be in 1 Kings. And we will get there, but right now, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7. This is just for background. I'm going to read the first four verses. If you don't have your Bible, listen carefully. You learn something. Okay? So it says in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, and now it's going to name some of these nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Termites, no, it doesn't say that. Just want to be sure you were following. It doesn't say the Termites and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must, do you get that? Must, a four-letter word beginning with M. Then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Pay attention to this verse. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. That verse, verse 4, really think about that verse. Pay attention to that. You're going to see something about that verse in a little while. I'm now going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for one verse. And we will be going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 near the end of the meeting this morning. And we read this, verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. That's the verse. It's part of the background. So certainly when you take a verse out of context, you know, the reasonable question is like, what things are you talking about? These things took place as examples for us. Well, it's talking about what happens in the Old Testament, particularly what happens to the nation of Israel as they were following Moses. They had been led out of Egypt. They're going to be wandering around in the wilderness. But you know something? Their heart, the people's heart, was not fully obedient or connected to the things of the Lord Jesus, well, to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like I would ask you, is your heart fully connected and obedient to the things of God? It's a good question for us to think of. You know, when Mike Stillo was giving us a passage this morning in Acts, he did say that when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even those that have been walking in sin and have been living a life with all sorts of addictions, alcoholics, you know, like they are cleansed, they are clean. And those struggles can be taken away from. You believe that, don't you? You believe that? Absolutely. But you know something? I don't know many of you, and you don't know me, but why is it that sometimes we find that there are believers in Christ Jesus who still struggle with the besetting sin that sometimes is talked about in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12, right after that famous faith chapter. We're told about laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily seems to be attached to us. And we need to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. You know, everybody's Christian walk in life is not the sin problems have been taken away. Not from everyone. Yes, we are forgiven of our sins. Every sin was paid for and has been paid for at the cross of Calvary. But why is it that there are believing men and women who struggle with sin? We know that we are sinners saved by grace, and we also know, as it says in 1 John, that if anyone says, well, I don't sin, well, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. You know, like who can stand up and say, well, since I trusted the Lord in 1980, I have not even sinned, not even had a bad thought in my mind. Nobody can say that. So I think that we have to realize that even though being saved, being redeemed people, having the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, there are still some, you know, God has done it all. But don't we have some choices that we need to make? Don't we have to do what it says in Romans chapter 12? We do need to make our life a living sacrifice. We must submit to God. How do you avoid sin? It sounds so simple in Galatians. You know, like, walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So simple. Isn't that kind of hard to do? It's very hard to do if we are really honest. We know that there are so many challenges and difficulties in our life. So now I would like you, and I'm going to invite you, to please turn to the heart of the matter this morning, and that would be in 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to find the story of a man who did not finish well. And we're going to look at King Solomon. My goodness, what do we know about Solomon? Well, the Bible says that he is the wisest man that ever lived. But you know something? I think that wise men and wise women sometimes can do some very foolish things, some very sinful things, some horrible things, horrible, and they don't finish well. And so the question I would have, can we do that? Can we incur the wrath of God based on how we live our life? Because we're going to read something in the text that will say God is very angry at Solomon because of what he did. This man that seemed to be so blessed. How many of the Proverbs did he write? A lot. How many Psalms did he write? Two. You read in the text, it says the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. Very, very wealthy. Very, very famous man. Had so much. And yet we're going to find out that Solomon did not finish well. So, we're going to look at this passage. Notice how I gave you a head start. Now I have to see if I can find it in my Bible. And I think it's there. I said 11, right? Thank you. All you have to do is nod your head yes, and I'll get the idea. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 11, 1 Kings. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women. Some were waiting for me to say the Termite women, too. I know that, but I'm not. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them. Did you ever hear that verse before? This verse? And remember, we read it in Deuteronomy. So this is not something that, you know, is just coming out of the sky right here. You know, like this was something that Solomon was well aware of. He would have heard this from the teaching because this was written and recorded a long time before Solomon was even on the face of the earth. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Then it says, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And then it says exactly what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, stop there for a minute. I'm 68 years old. There are some people in this room that are even older than me. But, you know, like walking in sin and having a desire for lustful things is not just for young men and young women. Solomon's heart really seemed to move away, it said, when he was old. I think that we should take note of that. It says, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, wait a second. Time out a minute. We know a lot about David. We know that he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. We know that. We also know that, in a sense, he had Uriah murdered. He might as well just have shot Uriah with the arrow himself or slew him with a spear. You know, like he set him up. We also know that if you read some of the Psalms, David knew how his behavior just concerning Uriah's death and that relationship with Bathsheba, you know, like was not pleasing to the Lord, because Psalm says how much it felt that his bones were drying up within him. He was distant from the Lord. We also know that David had multiple wives. And if we were to go to Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, we would also see that there was instruction saying that the king was not to take multiple wives, not even to try to acquire a whole lot of wealth and riches and gold and silver and horses for himself. And David, I think he was pretty well off. And I think he acquired women also. So maybe David wasn't that great of an example, but it did say that David's heart was still connected to the things of the Lord, because it does say that Solomon's heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Verse 5. For Solomon went after, now notice these horrible things that are being mentioned to him, after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then it says in verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Okay, so this may mean hardly anything to some of you. You know, so what were these altars that were being built, and what were some of these sacrifices that were being made? It said he did this for all of his foreign wives. We know he had 700 of them, 700 wives. So let's say a lot of them were foreign wives. Wouldn't that be fair? We know that God was not pleased with him because he took wives from the people that God's clearly said, don't do it. Isn't that kind of clear when you read that in Deuteronomy? Yeah, it's clear. How can you miss that? Especially if you're the wisest man. Well, this is where I would have a nice PowerPoint and I would show you an idol, a couple of these idols. I would show you Milcom, I would show you Chemosh, and then I would tell you, you know what these sacrifices meant? This meant that you would sacrifice a son or a daughter in the fire to some of these gods. Now, how would you like to do that? How would you take a look at your children and say, well, this is the one that we're going to put into the fire. They're going to get the idol red hot. It's on fire. The idol's arms are out there. We're going to put Junior on those red hot arms, and just, we're making a sacrifice. Talk about a living sacrifice, not for long. And yet I kind of wonder that sometimes we do the same thing in our society when you just think about how many abortions are committed each year. You know, like, and why is that done? Well, anyway, I would say that seeing children be made a sacrifice is an abomination to God. And that is certainly something that David didn't do, and many of us have not done. And yet this was something that God said, you know something, Solomon, you marry all these women. And he didn't just say that to Solomon, but he did say that in his word to all of the kings. They're going to turn your heart away from following me. So we think of, man, I didn't realize that Solomon did that. Now, certainly he's one of the wisest guys in the world, and we know that. And I'm sure that he had to be pretty smart, because, my goodness, if you have 700 wives and 300 concubines, just trying to keep remembering their names and wedding anniversaries, stuff like that. And then trying to remember the names of the kids. And just think how laundry day must have looked like at Solomon's palace. All those harem pants just hanging out on the clothesline to dry. It must have been unbelievable. You know, like, and I know I make light of that, but, you know, for being such a smart guy, it seems like he was not that smart after all. Don't you... Why didn't he get it that there are things that you can do that cause displeasure to God? And so then I would just ask us this question. We do have the Word of God, and there are things that it clearly tells us that we are supposed to do. Now, I do know that, you know, it's really hard. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds so easy. But there are times where we know that sometimes we find ourselves sinning the same sin over and over and over again. And so we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I really want to do that U-turn. I really want to repent. I don't want to live this way. I'm tired of this. You saved me. You saved me from this. And yet we know that we go out and we wind up, is it falling into sin? Is it running into sin? Is it where we ask ourselves when we really are honest, why are we doing it? Is it because that we love the sin more than we love the Lord? Well, we already read early in this passage in 1 Kings that Solomon loved many women. It seemed that his love for the flesh seemed to be stronger than his love for the Lord. He spiraled down. He did spiral down. I would also like to say something else that is a little bit more of a contemporary illustration. The illustration is this. I happen to have what many of you have attached to your side. It's not an arm. It's a cell phone. It's a smartphone. And many of us have smartphones and tablets and computers. And I would say when we start thinking about the women that were in Solomon's life, there are men and there are even women that misuse these devices. And it's very easy to get to pornographic sites. And I would say that individuals that start going onto sites like that can pretty well get addicted. And you can see some things, probably 10 times as many than the women that Solomon was connected to. And it's not just men that have a problem with pornographic sites and misuse of computers. Yeah, you can go to places, you can talk to your elders here, you can get some counseling, you can go to sites like Covenant Eyes and try to get accountability to help you with struggles and sin like that. But I was also going to say that you'd be astounded how many women also are struggling with a sin like that. And there are places for help. And just to go on to the next passage, I would say, you know, there are, I mentioned Covenant Eyes, there's also places for women to get help, Dirty Girls Ministry, so that, you know, like there is hope. And certainly it's not just going to another ministry that can deliver you, it's really going to the Lord and really purposing in your heart and in your life that you want to get out of these sins. Solomon never demonstrated that. At what point should he have turned to the Lord? Wife number 7? Wife number 29? When should he have said, you know, this is getting out of control? What number? I just don't get that. But let's go on to another thing. I think you're getting the point that's being made. Verse 9, then, these are some of the consequences to what we hear about in Solomon. Verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Do you think that God can be angry at us? Well, you know, like, he loves us. He loves us. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. He will never stop loving us. But I do believe that we would also quickly say, but he will chasten us. He may put us out of our misery if we persist in sin and if we are going to bring dishonor to him. But that would be another subject for us to take a look at Scripture. But the Lord knows what's going on in our heart. He knows what's going on in our mind. And he knows what our intents, what our motives are. And if we really want to follow and walk with him, he knows those things. Nothing is hidden from him. But he was angry at Solomon. And that's where we see that God had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. He did go after other gods because of all those altars that he built. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, do we practice sin on a regular basis? 1 John chapter 3 says that, we will not practice sin. If we're truly following the Lord, we're not going to practice it. We'll sin. But that's not what's going to be the regular pattern of our life, or it shouldn't be. And if that's something that you're struggling with right now, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Get some help. Talk to your elders. Ask them to help. And there are elders who struggle with sin too. Elders are not holy rollers, and they're just going to say, I don't sin, and that's the example. They will help you, and they will fess up to you, too, that there are struggles that they also have. Anyway, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize this passage. What's going to happen is Solomon is going to have the kingdom torn out of his grasp. You can read that just a couple of verses down, but he's not going to do that right then and there. He's not going to do that because of David, his father's David. There's always going to be a tribe, a portion of the kingdom that is going to be kept. But there were consequences for Solomon's misbehavior, his sinful life, his conduct. Are you shocked to read this about Solomon? Had you ever looked at this? Now we think of a lot of the other stories about him. Oh, what a wise young king he was. Remember the two prostitutes who brought the baby to, this one's mine. No, it's my baby. No, get a sword. We'll cut him in half. No, don't do that. Very wise man. You remember that. There are some other things that we see, like the Queen of Sheba coming to him. Oh, I had heard great tales about Solomon, but the half had not been told. Did you ever see this half of the story? Probably not. But think about that and just think how it applies to you. And so now, I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment. And after we read that, I'm going to ask my young brother, Mr. Bobby Glendenning, to look at, just get your finger in the book of Jude, because I'm going to ask you to stand up and read something near the end. But right now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're back here, and we know that we can struggle with sin, and we know how horrible it is, even for us, having that special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to act badly and wickedly and sinfully. And it says in verse 11 this. Now, these things happen to them as an example. We read that in verse 6, the same chapter. So in a matter of verses, it says to us again, all these things happened as an example. Do you think Solomon could be an example for us? Yeah. In this case, a bad example. Don't do what he did. Don't go out and take multitudes of spouses for yourself. That's not the point. But don't have your heart turn away from the things of the Lord. Verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So you think about that. We are living near the end of the ages. Lord can come back now, tomorrow, at any time. We're living near the end of the age. This is the church age. And so we see that. And then it says this, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're a strong man? You think that this could not happen to you? You think that you're a strong woman, a young woman, an older woman? This will never happen to me. I'll tell you, never happen. I wonder if Solomon ever thought that as a youngster, having all that wisdom, being proud, being so full of himself that he just went down the wrong path. Could that happen to you? I think it says that it happens as an example. So if you think that you can stand on your own, take heed. You're not all that in a bag of chips also, I'll tell you that right now. You're not. We can't do anything without the Lord. Nothing. Nothing that's good. And then it says here, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure that. That is a verse that I believe every brother and sister in Christ should commit to memory. If there was, I hope this does not happen today or ever, but if there was a fire in this building and we were all in here, that's my way of escape because it says exit right there. And I think that we need to come to grips with the fact that when temptation comes our way, and when we realize that we are struggling with sin, look for the exit. I believe this is a promise that God has made. There will be a way of escape. But sometimes we don't go out the door that says exit. Because we think, you know something, I kind of like what's going on, and maybe I can just meander down that path a little bit longer. And it usually doesn't work out that way. I know it doesn't work out that way for me. I am really ashamed of the times where I have really failed and I have gone down a sinful path when I had promised the Lord 77, 78, 79 times, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, I know I told you last week I wasn't going to do this. I'm doing it in my own strength. Doing it in my own strength. In your own strength, you're pretty darn powerless. We have to really learn to be that living sacrifice. And every day, every hour of the day, commit ourselves to the Lord. To be obedient to him. And then it says this. In verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation. We all would understand the weaknesses that plague us. And no temptation is something that somebody else hasn't faced before. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to stand, beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Bobby, there is a benediction right at the end of the book of Jude. It's 24 and 25. Would you please stand up in a very loud Bobby Glendening voice? Just read that. And think about what this has to say to us. And all the people in a very raucous voice said,
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord just give us grace to apply this to our life. We thank you, Father, that we know that we will never lose the love that you have for us. Never. Nothing can take us away from your love and from your care. We are somewhat surprised when we think about Solomon and what we read this morning in your word. It's an example to us. How could that happen to him? Thank you that we know that you will care for us. You will provide everything that we need to endure temptation and struggle. You clearly will show us the way of escape. Would you please, Father, just give us a heart. Give us the heart that we need to want to be a living sacrifice each day to obey you, to walk with you, to trust you, stretch our faith, and help us. I just really pray for each person here. I pray for myself that we will experience more and more each day the victory that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we pray this now in his most glorious and wonderful name. Amen.